It's time for the Bible study here on a Wednesday, April 30th. It's already April 30th, Buzz. My goodness. But it's a good day. Any day is a good day when we can receive the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, broadcasting live from our studios at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, St. Louis, Missouri, USA, welcoming you to a blessed time where we open God's Word and we mine it for all we can with the Holy Spirit's assistance. We would love to have you participate in that. Any comment or question that comes up, please just pick up the phone and call us 314-821-0850 or toll free 800-730-2727. Or you can also communicate with us at KFUO at KFUO.org. Our email address. We welcome in to discuss today's text, Psalm 8, Pastor Ingo Dutzman of First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Welcome back to the Bible study, Ingo.
A pleasure to be with you, Pastor. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice. Amen, amen. What a wonderful psalm that we have before us today, Psalm 8. Talking about the majesty of God's name, and in particular, kind of the high points of His creation. And so we'll let the listener just kind of linger on that a little bit till we discuss it. Tell us what's going on there at the First Lutheran Church Boston, which has been in the news, in the last year or so with the marathon and everything else.
It's been a very active year, that's for sure. Probably everyone knows of the terrible bombing incident we had during the marathon, which was the 15th of April last year. And we immediately brought in the Lutheran Church comfort dogs, and what a joy they and their handlers were, and had over 2,000 people come to the church in the following 5 days. In fact, I didn't even go home. I slept at church and at friends a block away. it was just a very, very busy time. This year, thank God, much, much quieter in the sense of burdens, but much, much louder and happier in terms of all the people who thronged the streets around the church and who watched the first American in over 30 years cross the finish line first. It was a delightful time. And we had the comfort dogs with us again.
Yeah, so did the comfort dogs finish high up in the race at all?
Well, they certainly were a hit, but they just kind of lay down and comfort you.
They're something else, aren't they?
They don't do a lot of running except when you take their uniform off, which is really an amazing thing. Those little uniforms come off and they're jumping around and running and all the rest, except they don't bark. How do they do that? I have no idea how they train those dogs not to bark.
Yeah, and they are just such an exceptional way to get people to open up that wouldn't open up with a lot of other humans. These blessed animals just have a sense about them. I saw the most amazing thing the other day on the internet, Ingo. It was a man with Alzheimer's who hadn't spoken in years, and they brought this dog in, and he starts talking to the dog, and he hasn't spoken a word in years. And so they do have a blessed ability to comfort us and cool anxieties and help us to cope with difficult things. Now, I understand.
You know, what they also did is helped us celebrate our 175th anniversary year.
Ah, that's what I was going to bring up.
Celebration.
Yeah,
we just had President Harrison with us on Palm Sunday, and what a delight that was. We actually are older than 175, but we're very formal out here, you know?
So
we count our birth as a church when the Massachusetts legislature on the 18th of February, 1839, which, by the way, 293 years exactly after Martin Luther died, that was not planned. It just happened that way.
Just happened.
But they both chartered us as a not-for-profit organization in Boston. We actually had been worshiping for 5 years prior to that.
Wow.
So I like to say, unofficially, we're 180, but officially, we're 175.
I remember the first time I went back to New England and the Boston area and Concord and Puberty and all of that, that, you know, I got a sense that this is some of the oldest history in the United States back there, and so pivotal. And so if you're out there listening, you know, and looking for some place to go this summer, or better yet, wait until fall, you know, until the lovely turning of the colors up your way. A great place to take a family, because there's so much to soak up in the history of this nation back in your part of the woods.
And speaking of the majesty in Psalm 8, there's plenty of God's beautiful finger work out here.
Oh,
the mountains,
amen.
The lakes, the ocean, the shore. Oh, my gosh.
Quite an artist, isn't he, our God? Ingo, would you bless us with a word of prayer before we dig into Psalm 8?
I'd be delighted. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. Alleluia. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that great word, that we know that there is a hope, there is a future, and there is one who has given his life, even Jesus, unto death on the cross. He bled the blood that we could not bleed. He died the death that we could not die. He paid the price that we could not pay. And now he is risen. So, Lord, we thank and praise you for that central truth of all creation, and that we, as your people, belong to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, let's just get into this, because there is a lot of rich, bountiful goodness in Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, you know, we got the bookends here, Ingo, of
we sure do. Verse
God's name,
verse
right?
Nine.
God's
right.
Name and the majesty of his name. That name, I think, sometimes doesn't get the rightful attention in the church. I think in our church, the Lutheran church, we really, you know, tend to focus on that more than some others. And I'm thinking specifically here, his personal name in the Old Testament, or as Dr. Lessing likes to hear me say, the Older Testament.
The Older Testament.
Yes. So why this attention on the majesty of God's personal name?
Well, it's clear from the beginning that there is a strong connection between the use of the word name and the three main names for God in the Scripture: Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. That last one, the unspoken name among Orthodox Jews. And each of those is to be reverenced by God's people. And they are inextricably tied together. Nobody worships or praises the name of Ingo Dutzman. Some people might like me. Some people might even love me. But they don't worship me. We worship the name of our one and true God. And it is majestic, ultimately, in this, that we have a future because of that name. Our sins have been forgiven because of that name. The price has been paid because of that name. And we may rest on that name with our dying breath. And there is nothing in all creation that is equal to that. Because ultimately, who is happy in heaven? That's everybody. Who is happy in hell? That's nobody. And so our purpose as Christians is, as Jesus says, to be the light of the world and to lift high the name of him who died and rose for us.
Well, well said. You know, yesterday's Psalm 7, or was it even before that in 6? Oh, yeah, it was in 6. It says, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Again, pointing to Yahweh.
Exactly.
As you said so well, in hell, nobody's going to worship God or give praise to his name. Wow, this has got to be a record, Ingo. We already have a caller. A good listener, Bob, listening in DeSoto, Texas. Welcome to the Bible study, Bob.
Good morning, pastors. You know, what amazes me is Sunday in Bible class, our pastor who was teaching us pointed out that whenever the word Lord is used, it's really a reference in the Old Testament and the New Testament to Jesus. And to me, this really emphasizes, we know that Jesus was there at the creation. That's clear from Genesis. But what really amazes me is that David confesses that Jesus was involved in the creation again in this psalm. And that is, to me, it's just wonderful to think that Jesus was involved in the creation of all these wonderful things. Yes, God the Father is the creator, but Christ was involved with that creation.
Wow, that's an interesting point, Bob. Pastor Dutzman, your thoughts on that?
Well, I think of Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 16, where he quotes Psalm 8. And in the process, and what's happening there is he's just performed a healing. And the children are singing his praises, and the chief priests say to him, Lord, make him shut up. And Jesus then quotes the psalm. In fact, I can read this from Matthew 21. He says, from the lips of children, infants, you have ordained praise. And what kind of praise are the children giving to the name? They're saying, Hosanna, son of David. Well, what's Hosanna mean? Praise to the Lord.
There you
and
go.
And there's a wonderful connection between exactly what the caller mentioned and what Jesus himself affirms.
And that Hosanna, too, Pastor Dutzman, really declares, as we do in the preface to the Lord's Supper, save me now, save me now. And I love that you brought in the New Testament use of Psalm 8, verse 2 here, in that Palm Sunday procession, right?
Exactly.
And how about this? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, they give God his due praise. Babies and infants can give God praise, as you and I confirm, assess, proclaim, and even apply to babies and infants in that blessed sacrament of baptism.
And here's the joy for me, having had that pleasure on many occasions, not only for children, but then, if you will, new children of God, adults who are baptized. And in our community, my gosh, I've even baptized a Buddhist and a Hindu and Jewish people. And my goodness, when they come across the connection between the wonderful name of God in the Old Testament and the praise that he is due, and then connect it to themselves and their new state of grace, it changes everything for them. And to the children specifically, think of this. They are innocent. So when they give their praise, they don't hold back. You know, we adults, we get a little squeamish about being, rambunctious about our faith. But my goodness, we ought to be able to shout it from the rooftops.
Yeah, that excitement that a newborn child of God has at any age is just marvelous to see. And a lot of the older Christians would say, tone that down. You know, that's not what we do. You know, I have a brother, Ingo, that I think it's for more than this, but one of the things that really pushed him away from church is that the little congregation where we grew up, and it was Lutheran, the elders came to us persistently, and especially my brother, and said, wipe that smile off your face. Church is no place to smile. You see, it was that old German staunch thing, you know, of you can't show any emotion in church. God wants you to be kind of, and I'm like, no. And I tell him repeatedly now, look, we've gotten past that, okay? Sometimes we get a little too celebrative and rightly emotional at times, but that's neat. I like what you're pointing out here, that they can give God his rightful praise because he is this great creator, redeemer, sanctifier. And I like what you were saying, too. Maybe you can give us a little bit more. That, you know, a lot of times people think exclusively the Father is about creation and exclusively the Son is about redemption and exclusively the Holy Spirit is about sanctification. I think you were pointing out that all of them take a part in creation, redemption, and sanctification.
Well, and of course you have that wonderful Hebrew word Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And what is that word? Is it singular? No.
No.
Is it dual? You know, the Hebrews have a dual tense for things like ears and eyes and hands and heaven and earth and fire and water, or marriage for that matter, dual. But it's plural. It's a plural word, and plural begins with three in Hebrew, whereas it begins with two in our language. So it's very clear that there was a sense among Jewish people, there has to be, that God represents himself in a way that is Trinitarian. I know that word's not in the Bible. We find it useful to help describe what we believe, but he does represent himself in three very interesting and distinct ways. And yet all are one God and all have the same power.
I've had a few people challenge me with that, as I'm sure you have. Show me where Trinity is in the Bible. And I said, no, I'm going to show you where what Trinity means. It's just a word we've given to one God in three persons. But I can show you that real easily. Call it whatever you want. We choose to call it the triune God. Ingo, in this first verse...
If I may, to that point,
sure.
Here's a wonderful reference that the listeners might want to take a look at. The call of Moses at the burning bush. You remember, he sees this burning bush, and it's not consumed. He begins to walk away from it because it's a bit eerie to him. But then he says, I will turn and see this great sight, why the bush is burning and is not consumed. And then you have this amazing phrase, when the Lord saw that Moses turned to see the burning bush, God called to him out of the bush. I mean, I'll tell you, that gives me goosebumps.
I was getting goosebumps when you said it, Ingo.
I mean, isn't it powerful?
And yeah.
It's just fantastic.
And we just saw Charlton Heston. They replayed it. I think Christmas Vigil or Christmas Day. I mean, not Christmas, Easter. What am I saying? That is really an exceptional passage that I hadn't thought of in ages. What a marvelous way to talk about this one God, three persons, and. The majesty of his name is in all the earth, and it's above the heavens, his glory. What is all about that? And we just said a few minutes ago that that's almost bookend, at least the first part of, verse 1 is bookend at the end of the Psalm 8.
Yes. At the end of Psalm 8, you've got that wonderful reference there that all the flocks, herds, beasts, birds of the air, all are part of God's creation. And then we have a repetition in verse 9, exactly the same phrase as in verse 1.
Yeah, you know, I'm taken back to one of the things that attracted me, Ingo, to go to the seminary here in St. Louis was the wonderful Old Testament faculty they had at that time, and I really needed the Old Testament. And, you know, we had Dr. Hummel, we had Dr. Robbie, we had Dr. Schreiber, we had Dr. Bartelt, on and on it went. And I can remember them specifically telling us that this Yahweh, this personal name of God in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, is a mysterious word. But we know the root, and we know as the students of Hebrew that we are, the root is really important. And from what we can surmise of the use of this a root word where Yahweh comes from, it means to exist. And so we get that translation in Exodus, I am. I exist. What better way is there to profess that this God is before all of creation, that he exists? I mean, it's marvelous when you understand that.
Well, and to go back to the Cecil B. DeMille film with Charlton Heston, a God says, I am that I am. You know, it's marvelous.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
Everything else is created, obviously, created by God. And so before there was anything created, there was God. That is our confession, and I'm glad we're going to stick by it.
Pastor, you'd already pointed out one of the I guess it's the same passage used in a couple of different places, verse 2. That it is there in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. It's also there. No, there's another passage. Yeah, we'll get to that. Verse 5 in Hebrews. So when Jesus quotes it there on Palm Sunday, he goes so far in quoting verse 2, and then he kind of leaves off the ending to still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. What kind of foes, what kind of enemies does this proclamation of Jesus, Hosanna, save us now, Jesus, as he enters Holy Week to do just that? What kind of enemies and foes does Jesus deal with on our behalf?
Well, here's what I think of as a real life example. I do not hear of children of other faiths who, the very young ones, who are willing to die for their faith. But when you hear of some of the persecutions of Christians around the world, Nigeria and Korea and other places, you hear of children making extraordinary statements to their faith. I read a story recently of a mother who was told that if she did not recant her view of Jesus, that she would have her daughter taken away. And the daughter, listening to that, said after the mother had in fact recanted Jesus, said to her mother, "You must not do that, because Jesus is our Lord."
Wow. The daughter said that.
The daughter said that. Eight years old.
Boy,
now,
that is,
you know,
something.
Children, yes, they can be taught to mimic adults. They can be taught all kinds of things. But when it comes to that kind of situation, children are just as afraid as adults are. They don't want to be hurt. But it's Christian children around the world who are lifting up the faith. And they, frankly, confound the enemy. And that is unique to Christianity. You will not find that among other world religions.
Well, that's an excellent point you're making there. You know, when we hear that, what strengthening, what conviction we have of our own faith, and we pray for those people that are under such amazing strain and situations. Let's pick that up when we come back from the other side of this break. You're listening to the Bible Study with Pastor Ingo Dutzman, First Lutheran Church in Boston. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture. And if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world. How do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Artists, poets, and musicians have loved the Bible story of two disciples walking a road to the village of Emmaus. On the next Sing for Joy, you will hear great music inspired by that touching story.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Thanks for sticking with us on the Bible study today as we are mining Psalm 8 for all it's worth for our faith. We're doing that with Pastor Ingo Dutzman of First Lutheran Church there in Boston. Ingo, while we're on the break, our engineer, superb Buzz Ulrich, was showing me your website. Boy, you got a great website. Even a picture of you saying, I'm going on Worldwide KFUO to talk about Psalm 8 today. But even more, can you tell us a little bit about the great event that I just saw coming up on Friday, May the 2nd there?
Wow. Well, we have a fabulous organist from Germany in town, and we have the finest Baroque organ in Boston, which is no small task because there are a lot of great organs in Boston. But he will be playing there on Friday evening, 8 p.m. And and the acoustic in our hall is just fabulous. The church was designed by famous church architect Pietro Belluschi, the youngest ever dean of architecture at MIT. He actually came out of Portland, Oregon.
Wow.
And so the combination of an instrument built for that space by Richards and folks out of Ottawa, Tennessee, and that wonderful acoustic space is just a beautiful place to worship and a wonderful place for concerts.
This organist that you're going to have this coming Friday at 8, he's got quite the reputation. He's got a CD out. Played and studied at a lot of prominent places. And I'm looking here at the program for the night. It looks fantastic. There's some Bach. There's some Buxtehude. There's even a piece that this organist composed. And so and the prices are reasonable.
Well, hey, we want people to come and hear good music. And obviously, God's word is also proclaimed through the music.
It sure is.
I think of the notations of J.S. Bach and his personal Bible, which you've got right there in the seminary library, when he writes, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory.
And yeah. Indeed. And, you know, I was shocked when I was a student here and I saw that for the first time with my own eyes, you know, and it's in that passage where they, I think it's Solomon opens up the temple. And God loves the music so much because he said they crank up the musicians in the choir that he fills the space with incense. And I'm going, how cool is that? And then he writes in the margin, God, you know, all music should be the glory of God like this. Wow.
Absolutely.
And so you're doing that at First Lutheran Church.
Well, we are so blessed, if I may. Our musician, Balin Karoshi, has multiple CDs out. He won the world's most prestigious organ competition at Leipzig in Germany at wow. the same keyboard area where J.S. Bach played 260 years or so earlier, so 207 years earlier.
You know, I have to ask you this, Ingo, because we're just getting ready to try to go around the country and do some KFUO rallies, because a lot of people don't know who we are and what we do. And maybe we could do a rally there, a KFUO rally, and broadcast live from First Lutheran so I could get to hear this beautiful instrument.
Oh, that
and,
would be fabulous.
And your cantor. How's
we
that?
We would be delighted to.
Okay, let's set it up. Let's set it up. And so if you're not doing anything or you've got some things going on, I don't know what else you could have going on that's going to be as good as this organ concert by Philip Crist, First Lutheran Church in Boston, this Friday, May the 2nd, 8 p.m. Check it out.
Thank you for the plug.
Fill the pews. you know, you were talking before about the work of God's fingers. That's in verse 3. That's an amazing phrase, is it not? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Help us with what comes to your mind about that.
Well, I'm a mountain climber. I don't do the really dangerous stuff, but I do things that other people maybe don't want to do. And there is something precious about standing on a peak and seeing the beauty of God's creation below you, and then recognizing that that is only a small smidgen of the glory that God has created all over the earth. I like to think that mountains, and of course, David writes about looking to the hills from whence cometh my help. We think of Golgotha, that hill. We look up to that hill and the cross of Jesus. But you know, you have a representation of Golgotha at every peak that you see, and it's just wonderful. I also think of Job. You know, here is Job. And God bless him. I think I would have started complaining a lot earlier than he did with all of his troubles and travails. Yep. I know I would have started earlier. And what does God say? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Oh, my goodness. Talk about putting us in our place.
Yeah. Have you ever put the equator in, Job?
yeah.
Do you know where
exactly.
Do you know where I keep the rain, the snow, the ice? And we hope that your part of the world doesn't get hit with this that moved through ours repeatedly here, it seemed, the last few days, especially south of us. So amazing. This God that puts all this in. You know, I grew up in Wyoming, Ingo. And so to me, one of the places I love on this earth is the Tetons up near Jackson Hole.
Absolutely.
What majestic, they're rock mountains. And then there's other places, like you say, the ocean out your way and all of that. And I'm like, and the desert. And I'm thinking, wow, the diversity, the magnificence, the wonder of all this. This can't be by chance. This can't be probability.
Yeah.
This, whoever did this is, and you know, no camera, no artist can ever truly depict what we can see with our own eyes.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think it's not just God showing off his handiwork. I think he actually creates these things for our pleasure as well. Otherwise, he could well have created us without eyes, without sight.
Yeah. And then, besides all this great physical creation that we can see and experience and give him thanks and say how majestic he is, the creation of human beings is at the very height of his created order, too. Let's stop there, though, and say hello and good morning to Jan, our good friend listening in Atlanta, Georgia. The Lord be with you, Jan.
And also with you, Pastor.
Thank you. what do you got for us this morning?
Well, I love this psalm. It makes me think of where in another psalm God inspired David to write, "For you have elevated above all things your name and your word." And, you know, where we get our exaltation is through that promise of God fulfilled in Christ. And the other thing I'm struck by in this psalm is that some places it says, I believed, therefore I spoke. So when we're told that out of the mouths of babes and infants, they are expressing their faith, and I think we do them a disservice when we say they're the future of the church. Apparently, because of their confession, they are the church. And something else I thought about was when you have a name, it means so much. Why we are called Christians. That is the name that Peter told us that we should not be ashamed for suffering for, but glorifying
right.
God in that name. And so that's what I have.
Wow, that's great, Jan. We love for your calls. We await them. You got something else there?
Yeah, two things. One, we were talking. You all were talking briefly about Trinity. I think of that passage, 1 John 5:7, and Jesus's great commission. What? Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray to the Father through the Spirit, how does that go? Pray in the Spirit to the Father through the Son. Thanks.
Thank you, Jan. Thanks for listening. Thanks for commenting. Pastor, any thing you want to share on Jan's comments?
Well, I'm looking at that passage in 1 John, for example, which reads in the NIV, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement, and we accept God's testimony.
Yeah, there's not a diversity among the persons of the Trinity.
Well, they are all co-equal, co-eternal, omniscient, omnipresent. Absolutely. So, and yet each has functions that are different.
Yeah.
And so obviously we also need to make sure to say that the Spirit did not die on the cross. The Father did not die on the cross. It was Jesus who died on the cross.
Yeah. You know, we left off talking about what God thinks of human beings, you know, because this is all couched in what we've been talking about the majesty of it, the entire cosmos, his creation. David asked the question, what is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you care for him? God really does care for human beings, doesn't he?
Oh, absolutely. And as a way to give that some added oomph, you know, at the end of each of the first 5 days of creation, God saw all that he created, and he saw that it was good. On the sixth day, however, and after creating man, he looked at all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. So I like the phrase that says that that mankind is truly the crown of God's creation. The jewel in his crown of creation.
I'm glad you took us there, because he appraises what his work of creation and says, man, it is not only good, it's very good. And he loved that. And then, and you know, it says, goes on to say in the Psalm, Ingo, verses 5 and forward, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. We can take that and should take that in a number of ways and applications, should we not?
That's correct. It obviously does refer to us. We are human beings. We are the crown of God's creation. So we have dominion over the earth. And that means we have a right to manage animals, to manage the earth's resources, to harness the earth's resources, to distribute them in a way that is fair and equitable to all human beings. I mean, that's part of what we do. And he created us for that purpose. The animals are not in charge. I realize that there are animals today that have attorneys representing them. I find that a bit interesting. But ultimately, we're in charge.
Oh, I love the way you phrase that because, you know, you're talking to a real animal lover. And you know, I just saw something which appalled me because my wife and I, we have two Shelties. They're beautiful dogs. And it said, you know, I've never found a human being that I liked as much as my Sheltie. And so I had to tell the people that did it, hey, you really have offended a Sheltie lover. I love my Shelties, but there's a lot of humans I love a lot more than those animals. But you're right, aren't you, Pastor, that we are put here to be good stewards, good managers. We should be the best environmentalists there are in that sense of the word, but not at the expense of human beings. You know, the people today that are pitting a little fish in California and hurting human beings, or a tortoise in Nevada, supposedly, to hurt human beings, that is not the way God would want it, is it? Is it?
Yeah, and I think of our we also spent a lot of effort and energy and money on the Lutheran Malaria Initiative. We had again the wonderful presence of President Harrison with us 2 years ago when we began that effort. I had suggested that maybe we try to raise $50,000. One of our lovely members, Lisa Stiller, Stewardship Chair Lady, said, "Oh, Pastor, we can do $100,000. Well, praise the Lord, over $200,000 are raised, thanks to Terry Beesbor and others, and much of that from people who are in their 30s.
Wow.
I mean, we don't have a lot of people my age. I'm ancient. You know, we had a Bible study last night, and one of the young ladies there, I thought, my gosh, I'm three times as old as she is, and she's a graduate student in college. Holy moly.
I'm there with you, brother. I understand that. But, you know, we got the wisdom and the proof of it with some silver or gray hair, at least in my case.
So, that's right. But I think the point to be made is that the malaria effort, why was that? We had a malaria pretty much eradicated with a substance called DDT some time ago, quite a while ago. And yes, there were negative side effects, which some estimate may have killed somewhere in the order of thousands of people a year, but malaria kills a million a year. So I think you need to balance these things.
And especially where that malaria is a problem, Ingo, they don't have a lot of resources, financial and so forth, to fight the cause. And so
we
have been so richly blessed. As you were saying, it's your dear congregation that people get behind that and say, we love those human beings over there, and we want to share Jesus with them. And to me, that's what's so impressive about our works of mercy around the world, including the malaria initiative.
Is a very distinct mark of Christianity.
Yeah.
Until Christianity came along, there were no orphanages. There were no hospitals. There were no visits to prisoners. There was no regard for twins, even.
Yeah.
I mean, twins were often, the weak one was left to die. The list goes on.
Yeah, women, architecture, all that. And a good friend of mine, Al Schmidt, has written a great book on that, How Christianity Changed the World.
Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful
really
book.
Well done. And we do that all because of the majesty of the Creator, Redeemer, sanctifying God. Is that not right?
Indeed. Indeed. And that's, of course, where the passages that you have read take on added meaning, if you will, in the New Testament, when the reference to the Son of Man is made to Jesus as also being referenced there, particularly in his humanity while here on earth.
Right. Hebrews 2, Beginning at verse 5 says, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," and the somewhere, believe it or not, is pretty much here in Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." So we're shifting in another usage of this passage to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could we not say, I was reading one commentary, Ingo, on this, that said that, you know, we can put it in one way to what David was saying, then we can put it another way to humanity via the first Adam and his fall, and then gloriously we can put it to the second Adam, Jesus, our Savior. Wow,
exactly.
We're lighting up the board here with people wanting to talk to us, Ingo. So let's turn to Linda listening in Farmington, Missouri this day. Good morning and welcome to the Bible study, Linda.
Good morning, pastors. Well, you started out a while ago, just a few minutes ago, talking about being up on a mountain and looking at God's creation from on top of a mountain. And my thoughts went immediately to yesterday when I was talking to my son, and he said, we were talking about gardens and soil and different things, and he said, "Mom, where do we grow the most?" And I said, "Down in the valleys."
Mm.
I was thinking how when we are in a valley and we're looking up, you know, we look up and wait, and that's where we grow the most. I mean, looking down from a mountain is wonderful, beautiful sights, but looking up to the heavens, I mean, that's beautiful too, and I just wanted to add that.
Thanks so much, Linda. Okay. Pastor, a response to that?
I can't agree more. I mean, absolutely. Through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord brings us. David also says in Psalm 23, Psalm 22, quoted by Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Written at a time when David was being sought to be killed by his own son. Can it not be said? The scripture does it best. All things work to the good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Not all things are good, the deep valleys of our lives, but all things work to the good, and we become stronger because of it.
Amen. Amen. Romans 8 there. I'm always torn back to what Luther said about John 15. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. And Luther says, yeah, but what happens? He tries to prune me, and I complain and protest like crazy. Hey, you're cutting off my best branch, and get this stinking manure off of me, right? I love that. And God says, just be patient. I'm working all things to the good. Hey, we have another two callers we're going to try to get to you. Steve, waiting there to talk to us from St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning. I have a comment on Psalm 121, and it's about, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come from? This is one of the psalms, and it sounds, you know, for the ascent, when their pilgrims are going up to Jerusalem to worship the living God. And I was wondering, today, you know, in Europe, and in different locations of the world, you know, if you go on trips up into the hills, they still have little prayer areas where you can pray to different saints, and like, you know, in Europe. And then in the Himalayas, they have the Buddhists going up into the hills, and they have prayer ribbons and everything else. They go up there on their pilgrimages to pray up on the hills. And I like what it says. Right after that, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And in the Old Testament times when this was written, I was wondering if this was, their help didn't come from the pagan worshiping areas that were up under the trees, up in the hills.
Yeah.
But their help was coming from God himself who created the heavens and the earth. And when I think of this, I think of my help comes from God, not from some hilltop or anything like that. That's
excellent. Excellent, Steve. Pastor Dutzman, a quick comment on that, if you would.
Absolutely agreed. The Israeli people were constantly beset by other gods, and sometimes, Lord have mercy, even the, quote, great people of the Bible, like Solomon. He got carried away with his wives, allowed them to build precisely those kinds of worship areas on the hills.
Worshiping the created
that's
things.
Not what we worship.
Worship the created things and not the Creator. And you know, a lot of people, I was up in British Columbia, they love to get out in nature. They thought that's where God was. And I love Psalm 139, where it talks about, where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I can go all the way to the topest mountain and still you are there. I can go to the deepest part of the ocean, still you're there. So that's our Jesus. We got Cheryl, who wants to talk to us in Indianapolis, Indiana. Welcome to the Bible study today, Cheryl.
Thank you for taking my call. This psalm, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, has reminded me of Isaiah 30, verse 18. It's kind of interesting the way it goes. It says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. And I thought of the fifth verse of Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands, the Easter hymn written by Martin Luther. And it says, here our true paschal lamb we see, whom God so freely gave us. He died on the accursed tree, so strong his love to save us. And
we're running out of time here, Cheryl, so let's let Pastor Dutzman talk about that. But thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. Pastor?
Well, I appreciate that reference, that Isaiah reference again. Therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. I think that can have a dual meaning. Not only is God in the heavens, we can always look up to him, but we also look to him who died on that cross. And if you have a picture of the topography of Israel, when you come from the Dead Sea to the east, when you come from the Mediterranean to the west, you always have to go up to Jerusalem, hence all those references to going up to Jerusalem. Not down, but up.
Yeah.
And what is the point that we as Christians look for? We look to Jesus on the cross.
There you go.
Not a cross that has a body on it anymore, but a risen Lord Jesus from the dead.
Well, Pastor Dutzman, as you can tell, through the Holy Spirit, generated a lot of interest today in the discussion of Psalm 8, how majestic is our God's name in all the earth, in all the heavens, and we appreciate it so much. Now, you've got a great event happening Friday night, this coming Friday night, May the 2nd, an organ concert. Tell us again the time and the guest organist that you're going to be having there.
8 p.m., Philip Christ from Germany, a wonderful organist playing at the church in our wonderful acoustic sanctuary.
Great. Now tell us how people can get on your wonderful website that I just saw here during one of the breaks. How can they get the information on this concert and more about what's going on there at Lutheran Church?
www.flc, as in First Lutheran Church, Boston.
Okay.
boston.org.
I'm sure if they just Google search for First Lutheran Church in Boston, they'll get it.
Oh, yes. Of course.
Pastor, thank you so much for being a wonderful guest. God's blessings up there, and we look to having you on again. And let's do a KFUO rally up your way.
That would be wonderful.
God go with
Call
you and bless
anytime.
You. Okay. Thanks again.
God bless you, too. Thanks so much.
Turn in tomorrow where we will again, talk to another pastor about Psalm 9 here on the Bible Study Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.